All right, good morning. I'm very excited about this topic, and like Larry said, the topic is hope. I couldn't decide on what other words to go with that. But I did this morning, and the full title of the message is Hope, comma, the Fulfillment of God's Will in Your Life. When looking at hope, and when the reason why this topic is so special to me right now is our family has been going through a lot of financial crises, and just everything that could go wrong has gone wrong, and it was pretty hopeless. And I met with Larry one morning that we try to do regularly on a weekly basis, and he looked at me and he goes, "You know, you just look hopeless." I was like, "Oh, thanks. That's awesome to hear."
I don't pull punches.
No, that's something Larry does not do. So if you ever get breakfast with him, wear like a face mask or something, because you will come away bruised, but in a good way. But I looked at him and I said, "You know what? You're right. Yeah." And this was actually before all of the sequence of events that came about after this. But at that point, I was like, "Yeah, I do. I feel pretty hopeless. I feel like there's no joy, there's no fervency, there's no effectiveness that my life has." And for Chris and I, that's a really hard thing that I've struggled with, because we went on the mission field and we were super effective. God used us in a really, really cool way with these kids and with some adults. And we got to see the fruit, and we're still seeing the fruit of that labor in that country. And it's something that we can look back on and be like, "Oh my gosh, look at what God did. That's so awesome." And then we look at our time in New Jersey, and that was a time for me of just being completely broken down to absolute nothingness, and having myself be rebuilt back up into something more worthy of the calling that God has placed on my life. And that was something that I can look back on and go, "Wow, God, you were effective in what you called us to do at that time. You were effective in Carissa's calling of being at home with the kids," or kid at that point. We only had one until the very end, but she was doing an amazing job, and she was learning and growing and creating relationships with people and being able to do certain things that she didn't get to do before, and started growing into this amazing mother, amazing woman. Me, not so much. I wasn't an amazing mother or woman. But I started growing in my calling of ministry and my understanding of how much I suck. And that's not a lie. But it was a great time where we could look back and go, "Wow, God, you are so faithful in that." And there were hard times, there were tough times, but God was so faithful in both of those circumstances. And our married life has kind of been that way. It's kind of been we go somewhere, it's difficult, it's hard, but we look back on it and we go, "Wow, God, you're so good, that's so awesome." And then we're like, "Man, I wish we were still there," because that feeling, that excitement was there, and it's looked back on. So now, going through this and meeting with Larry and being like, "Hey, dude, you look hopeless." And I'm sitting there going, "Yep, that's pretty much where I'm at right now, because I feel completely ineffective in my calling." And to have that for somebody who has been striving for a certain level of fulfillment within your calling, that is something that is absolutely debilitating in everything that you do. So for me, the reason why Larry could tell that in me is because I put my head down and I work. And I work 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 and I neglect everything else. And that's what I do. That's how I just say, "Fine, if that's what it is, fine." But then all this stuff happened. So Carissa got in 4 car accidents in the matter of 2 months. Okay, she... and this is nothing to say that I don't love my wife. I love you. It's on recording now, so you can play it over and over again. Okay? But, so, One was a small one, not a big deal. The next one was a little bit bigger of a deal, but not so much so. Then she totaled my car. And then after that, the next day, the very next day, it had snowed and like freezing rain, and they didn't salt our hill that goes up from our house. And she slid off and hit a curb, and she damaged the sway bar on our car. So that car couldn't be driven either. So we were without cars. She had just quit her job to go start a new job that was going to make us less money because our son was diagnosed with autism, as most of you guys know. And we had made the decision to send him to have Carissa be at home more. So all of this stuff is happening, and it's just like a whirlwind of, well, okay, I don't know what to do other than just cry. But, and that feeling of hopelessness just carried into this. And Larry talked about this when we were sitting together this morning, but he talked about this pit of despair. And it's something that I'm very familiar with. We're like close friends, because we continually just keep coming back to each other, which is not fun. But that's where I was. In those moments, I called Larry after taking the second car that was damaged to the mechanics and saying, hey, it just feels like an alignment problem. And they're like, actually, no, it's a $4,000 problem. Well, that's great. I called Larry and I just was like, dude, I don't know. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what I'm doing. What is everybody doing? And I was literally at that point, and I knew that he could tell that I was there. I knew that he could tell that I was just teetering on the edge of just jumping in this pit and being done. And he said something to me that was profound but simple. And it was like, God knows everything that's happening. Trust God. And I was like, shut up. I didn't tell him that because I pull punches, but I was just everything in me. And that was my conversations with my mom, my conversations with everyone. But in the meantime, I have to save face for my wife and be like, everything's going to work out great. Everything's going to be fine. And internally, I'm like, okay, nope, nothing's going to work out. I'm going to work from, you know, dawn to dusk every day just to get out of this debt. The reason why I'm saying all this is that's why I'm excited for this message, because God hammered the crap out of me, and I love it. And my wife is shaking her head because I said hammered the crap, but that's okay, because that's what he did. He put me in this place of desperate need of hope, and then he fulfilled that. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So we're going to look at 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 10. We're going to jump around a little bit, but that's the main text that we're going to be looking at. So if you guys want to open there or scroll there in your, nobody else's, just fine, yep. Scroll there in your iPads or phones, and we'll read through those five verses and we'll talk a little bit. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You might look at that and go, well, the topic is hope. This is talking about light and God and darkness and fellowship. Yeah, that's why it's exciting. Because God paved this way for us to have a relationship. So what we can look at in these five verses is there's a couple things that I want to point out. Our faith takes action. It's not passive. We don't passively watch the world spin into eternal damnation. It takes walking, saying, acting, believing. And these are all essential to our walk with the Lord. Right? You can look through these five verses and find a ton of action. Heard, declare, say, fellowship, walk, practice, walk again, fellowship again, deceive, confess, say. Those are all actions. Right? So 2 Corinthians, for we walk by faith, not by sight. That's 2 Corinthians 5:7. James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Acts 16:31. If you don't know already, silence your cell phones, please. I will as well. This scripture potently points out and points to the fact that we have to be active in our walks and about our walks and our faith with God. If we are not proactive within this relationship with God, we disconnect ourselves from the spring of life that we have. And we, as Calvary Denver downtown and as individuals, need to take action in our relationships with the Lord. Not just what we think He is, but actually taking a proactive posture and going after it with everything we have. That was the thing that was my downfall with being hopeless. I was no longer proactively seeking out a relationship with the Lord. And I can stand up here and I can tell you that point blank with pure honesty, because if I can't be honest with you, then I can't be honest with anybody. But honestly, I stopped being proactive. I struggled with being proactive. And I let Satan steal that joy of being proactive in a relationship with the Lord. So I've had three intros now. So let's go look at the scripture. So verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. This is the message that they heard from Christ and are proclaiming it. They're being proactive. This is the essential point of Christ's message that is being relayed through John. That God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. So let's define some terms. First, God. Who is God? What is God? God, sovereign, holy, pure, gracious, righteous, faithful, true, healer, redeemer, friend, father. These are just a few descriptions that we use consistently within our lives, right? We're like, oh, God's so faithful, or God's so true, pure, lovely, holy. Those are all descriptive words that we use to define God. John had a personal relationship with God, with Christ, right? It was something that wasn't just this abstract idea. It was something tangible. It was something real. And you could tell by the way that he writes about God that he knows and understands Him. God is the Alpha and Omega. He was here before the world, life, earth, creation ever existed. He has always been and will always be, right? That is God. God is the creator of life. With His words, He spoke everything into existence. And this scripture is dealing with two conflicts, right? God and man. When you read through that, you look at two conflicts, right? Light and dark, God and man. Light is God, darkness, man, or world, or flesh. However you want to define that That's what it is. There's two conflicts. And the barrier between those two conflicting groups is only put up by one side. Man. God doesn't... There was a barrier, right? We look back at the Old Testament and we see this barrier between God and man. That's why there was a place called the Holy of Holies, that only one person could enter into that, the high priest, right? There was a barrier, and then Jesus came and he shed that barrier, so there is none now. So now the only person that puts up a barrier is us. The reason why I'm talking about this is I want you to understand that that's what we can tend to do when we get in that feeling or we get at that edge of the pit of despair. We start building up these walls, these barriers between us and God. And it's not God building them, it's us. God won't put himself behind a barrier from you, ever. He makes himself completely open and available to you. And that's how Paul, that's how John has this message. I said Paul because I've been thinking about 2 Corinthians too. But John has this message because Christ came and opened himself up to be here on earth to proclaim himself Lord. He took that barrier away. So God is light. We've defined God. God is far beyond definition, right? He's undefinable. He's unchangeable, omnipotent, omnipresent. You could go on and on for probably about a year about who God is. And there's plenty of pastors and teachers who have done that. And if you, I would encourage you to go and seek out good, solid biblical teaching on who God is. I'm not going to do that because that would take up my entire time. And we're talking about hope. So then let's deal with man. Or rather, let's break down God as light. Let's define light. The word used here in the Greek is phos, which speaks unto the natural light, which allows us to see and have knowledge of things that are visible. That's the definition of that word. So going back to the root of it, that's what it means. So by saying God is light, this is in reference to his person. He reveals the hidden things that were once dark, that were once hidden from us. He also gives us the ability to have knowledge of the things that he illuminates to us, right? So before you were a Christian or before you were a Jesus follower, you probably didn't know a lot of the things that you know now after walking with the Lord. That's because God's light. And he's taken you out of darkness and he's revealed these things to you, these truths to you, his love, his forgiveness, his purity, his hope, who he is. So when we say God is light, that's what we're saying. And light's also defined by purity. God reveals the pure things to us. And that's not to say that he doesn't reveal what's right and wrong, but he purely does it, right? He makes it so that there's no question, right? There's no like, I don't know. It's cut and dry. He's pure. There's no unholiness in him. And light, we look at light and we, that's how we define it, right? It's pure. Darkness is not the opposite of light. They're not opposites. They're absence. So if we turned off all the lights in this room and shut that door, it wouldn't be that they're the opposite of what happens is light is on or light's off. It's that the light is no longer present. Right? So if I had I was going to print out a black piece of paper and have a black pen, and this illustration would be much cooler if I had that. But I don't. So, pretend like I have a black piece of paper and a black pen. If I take a black pen and draw on a black piece of paper, is that going to make that black piece of paper blacker? No. But if I take that pen and I poke holes through the black paper, are you going to be able to see through that darkness? Because light has become present then. So light or darkness is not the opposite of light. It's the absence of it. So for me, going through all this stuff, light was absent. And it wasn't because God had drawn himself away from me. It's because I drew myself away from God. So God is light, the revealer of truth in its purest form, and has no darkness. There is no room for darkness in him, no shadow of turning. James 1:17 says, every good gift, good and perfect gift, is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God calls himself the Father of lights. If we follow him, then we should be his children of light, or of the light, being steadfast and having no mind to sway or turn away. God gives good gifts, even when we don't see them. And that, to me, was very encouraging to think about, that God calls himself the Father of lights, and he's the giver of good gifts. It was very difficult. It still is very difficult to look back on life's circumstances and go, oh, this is good. These are gifts. This is good. But so far, with redirecting my mind on being proactive in a relationship with him, it has turned out good. And God is blessing us daily. So we've established who God is. Light and darkness. Let's talk about man. Genesis 1:26. We are made in the image of God. Job 4:17. Can mortal man be right in the sight of God? Isaiah 43:7. Again, we are formed by God. Jeremiah 1:5. Formed by God. Romans 3:12. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Mark 7:21, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, fornications, murders, thefts, adultery. Psalm 65:6, for the inward mind and heart of man is deep. Matthew 15:18, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a man. There's hundreds and hundreds of scripture about man, about us, humans, people. The reason why I threw Mark 7:21 in there is because isn't that just flesh in its purest form? For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, fornications, theft, murder, adultery. Man, we're wicked people. And I had to face that when going through this. I had to face that pretty ugly mirror picture of myself. And it's difficult. David even asked, what is man? In Psalm 144:3. And who are we to have a relationship with God? So the reason why we're talking about who is man, who is God, light, dark, all of those things, is because these are the two conflicts. They're the subjects. Without knowing who God is, you can't know his will. Remember, the title is Hope, the Fulfillment of God's Will in Your Life. So without knowing who God is, how do you know what his will is for your life? So we've defined that. And without knowing who you are, as defined by flesh or in him or without him, you will not understand why it is his will. So you need to understand who God is and who you are. See, the will of God in your life is pretty simple. And it's very penetrating. I think at times we can confuse the the will of God or God's will for our life with God's calling. So I want to define those two things. God's calling on our life, our lives change with times and seasons. Right? Look at the life of David. We had David the shepherd, David the armor bearer, David the kid who slayed Goliath, David the harp player, David the dethroner of Saul, David the king. He had several times where his calling changed, but God's will for his life always stayed consistent, that he would love God and follow him. So first we really need to define what question we're asking, right? Is it, Lord, I really don't know what your desire is for me? Because this is a question that stems from the desire to understand God's will for your life. I don't understand what your desire is for me. And I don't mean what your desire is for me today or tomorrow. I mean your desire in totality. That is wanting to understand God's will for your life. If you're asking God in the midst of life circumstances what to do or where to go or who to be or what ministry to be a part of, you're asking questions about your calling, about God's calling on your life and that specific season of your life. Usually we tend to ask God those resounding questions. Why me? Why now? I can't afford this. Those sorts of things come up when we're hard pressed. Those are all circumstantial questions. God, like in any relationship, right? You have a relationship with your parents where you've questioned them before, I hope, because I have. And I would feel very lonely if I was the only one. But in relationships, you question one another. You argue with one another. You have a relationship, right? You're not perfect. God's perfect. You're not. So you can ask those types of questions. God, what the heck is going on? Why is this happening? What the heck are you doing? I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand why you're doing this or why you're allowing this. Those are all fantastic questions. You want to know why? Because he wants you to ask him. How boring would a relationship be with your spouse if it was just like nothing? It was just like, we always get along. You know, we're perfect together. She's like, what do you want to cook? What do you want me to cook for dinner? And I don't even have to say anything. She knows what's my favorite dinner for her to cook every time. It's like, let's not be unrealistic with our relationship with each other. Let's not be unrealistic with our relationship with God. He's holy, he's pure, he's lovely, he's the king. That is all true. But he wants something deeper with you. And I haven't given it to him. I haven't been giving it to him. I'll define it like that better. I haven't been giving it to him. Have you? And I'm not like pointing fingers at me like, I know you haven't. What you doing? No, I'm pointing fingers at me. I know I haven't. And that's why I love this. Because it's not for you guys, it's for me. If you guys can find something in it, great. But this was totally 100% God's smackdown on Cody. Honesty with unhindered is an amazing thing to have with God because the depth of your relationship goes so much deeper. I had a friend in Bible college who used to tell me that he would walk outside whenever things were rough, or whenever things were going on, whether it was at school or at home or wherever, and he would just scream in the middle of a field at God. Just scream and scream and scream and scream and scream and scream until his voice was completely gone. And he knew at that point when his voice was completely gone, he knew that that was when he needed to stop screaming. Not because his voice was completely gone, because he knew that God was shutting him up because he was wanting to speak. Be willing to scream in that field until God is, until you're ready to hear what God has to say. Because sometimes that's what we need to do. That's what I had to do. And the people at, I forget what it was called. The people who were looking at my car probably thought I was absolutely crazy. Because I was just pacing back and forth outside their window going, what the heck is going on? Why? Oh my. You know, a lot more exaggerated. I'm not going to do it in front of you guys because that's weird. But that relationship, the depth of that relationship is so amazing. It's so wonderful. And that's where John talks about, but if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's not only talking about you and me, that's talking about me and him. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's that relationship. That's that walk. Your relationship with the Lord should be unique. Because you're unique, right? We talked about that. We talked about how he shaped you. He formed you. Unique. I don't look like Joe, no matter what anybody says. And Joe doesn't look like Cody. Definitely not like Cody. Not me, Cody. The other Cody, for the recording's sake. We don't look like each other, so why would we think that our relationships with God should be the same? They're not. He made you unique, and he wants to love you uniquely. And your love for him should be unique. Not cookie cutter, not something that is just, this is what it is, you know. Let's just make a bunch of, you know, cookies and cut them into the same shape. We definitely could. After. But do you understand what I mean? This is what John's talking about. Light. We should have that fellowship. We should have that relationship. And the thing that makes calling and will, the calling of God on your life and the will of God on your life, so intertwined is that you cannot understand your calling without understanding God's will for your life. And we keep talking about God's will for your life, God's will for your life. We're going to get there. We're going to define it. But there are two very important terms within the Christian life that are, they are, those two, calling and will, are so tangled together and they're so important. And they create such a beautiful image. Will being consistent, something that absolutely is never changing, and calling being adaptable in every and any circumstance in life. God's will for your life is simple and deep. And I think Peter actually, in 1 Peter, sums it up very nicely. So if you guys want, turn there, but it doesn't matter. 1 Peter 2, 15 through 17 and verse 25. I'm just going to go ahead and read it. For this is the will of God. All right, starting it out perfectly. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Then he says this, I love this. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And then if you jump down to verse 25. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Okay, so let's break this down. For this is the will of God. Okay, what's the will of God? That by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I would challenge you that that's not just people around you. That's you. Because we can be ignorant and foolish as well, within our relationship with the Lord, within our relationship with his church, with his people. And then he says, as free from what? From the bonds of sin and death. And then he says, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice. Okay, that's confusing. Well, there's a trend that I've seen on Facebook going around, and it just makes my blood boil. And I'm sorry for anybody who is listening who thinks the opposite of this. I keep seeing this stupid thing go around Facebook that Justin Bieber's powerful message about Jesus. And I'm like, no, this is horrible. If you guys get a chance to read it, it is the most fluffy garbage ever. And what saddens me is that you look at these websites and you go, you're reading it, and then in the corner where the like pop-ups are, it's like a TMZ pop-up that says, Justin Bieber and church pastor get smashed. And it's pictures of them drinking at a bar in Australia. And I'm like, this is great. Wonderful. That's what using your liberty as a cloak for vice. That's not truly going under the will of God. It's saying, I have the freedom to walk this way, but I'm choosing to walk a way different. So yeah, okay, those things, Paul said it, you know, I'm free to do all things, but not all things are free to do for me. Or all things are okay for me to do, but not all things are okay for me to do. Right? It's not, it's a double-sided sword. I can do that, but it's going to do me too. And that's what he's talking about. Don't think that, you know, God's got a will for my life. God's got a plan for me. God's got a calling for me. Those are all true, all wonderful things, but don't cloak yourself in that and then be like, so I can do whatever I want now. Because I know that it's consistent, that he doesn't change. No, you've stepped outside of that. You've stepped outside of that covering, that will. And then he says, but as bondservants of God. I love that term, bondservant. That's one of my favorite terms in the entirety of Scripture. Because it literally means somebody who has laid down themselves to the master with being free. Being said, hey, you're free. You're no longer a slave. And then that slave going, hey, actually, I still want to be your slave. I will give up my freedom just to be with you. And it's completely and purely out of love for the master. And literally what they used to do, there was different time periods of what a person or a slave would do in order to show the master that he wanted to stick around because he loved him. One of the ways was taking a nail and nailing his ear to the front doorpost of the master's home. Are you guys willing to nail your ear to the cross? Another way is the master would tear his garment and he would hand it to the servant and he'd say, I love you, so I'm giving you your freedom. And he'd hand the garment to the servant. If the servant took the garment and tied it around his ankle, that meant he wanted to stay. That meant he would not leave that master because he loved him. It was less gruesome. So with your freedom, are you going to tie that to the cross? Are you going to tie that to Jesus? Are you going to tie that to his will, his purpose, his plan? Because that's what a bondservant does. They tie themselves to the master's plan. Chris and I, when we got married, I had two wristbands And they were made from paracord. If you know anything about climbing, paracord is very strong. And it lasts for a very long time. And when I put these on my wrists, I had said that I won't take them off until I get married. And we got married, so I cut them off my wrists, and I gave her one, and I kept one. And I tied mine around my ankle, and she tied hers around hers. And I still have it. It's tight. Because I'm fat. But it reminds me that I'm tied and I'm connected to her. That I choose, and I've chosen to stay connected to her. She cut hers off, not because she's not connected anymore. At least as far as I know. But because that she got some swollen ankles when she was pregnant with Theo. And I said it was okay. I was like, I don't want you to lose a foot. Although that would be cool. But that's the importance of tying yourself to the Lord. It should be something that is just deep within you. And that's what a bondservant of God is. But as bondservants of God, understanding your liberty but giving it up to the master, understanding that you're free but saying, nope, I want to be with you. And then he says this, and I love, this is like one of my favorite scriptures because it just sums up everything that you're supposed to be. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the king. So what is that saying? Honor all people. It means you're not better than anybody. We're all wicked. I said that in the beginning. We are wicked people. We're all wicked. We just, there's a difference between us and the world, right? We have the saving knowledge of Jesus, the revelation of Jesus Christ. They don't. That's the only difference. And don't mistake anything else. That's the only difference. That's the only definable difference that God has between you and them. You are covered with Jesus' blood. They are not. So honor all people. Love them. Love them how Christ loved them. Then love the brotherhood. That one was hard for me because I have a lot of issues with a lot of churches and people within different churches and denominations. But love the brotherhood. I gotta love them. I've got to. Why? Is that my plan for my life? Heck no. I could tell him to take a walk. But I've connected myself to the will of the master. And that's the master's will, to love his church. So that's the will for my life, to love his church. So God's will for my life is to honor all people. Why? They're his kids. And even though it's great because he says it in verse 25, for you were like sheep gone astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So they're his kids just gone astray, but they have the potential of returning to the shepherd and overseer of their souls. So love people, honor people, love the brotherhood. That's his church. Fear God. Oof. What the heck does that mean? Does that mean that you should be afraid of God? No. Yes. No. Yes and no. Yes. Be afraid of God, but no. Not in the way that you define fear. Right? When you went before the king in old times, it was only by invitation. And if you went before the king without invitation, you had the potential of being killed on the spot. Right, that's why the story of Esther is such an amazing story. She was uninvited and went before the king and was not slain. Fear God. Go before the king as if your life depended on it. Have a relationship with the king as if your life depended on it. Have a reverence for the king that is unadulterated, that's undefiled. That when you go before him, you go before him not as if it's like, Jesus is my homeboy. No, Jesus is your Lord. Jesus is your Savior. Jesus is your King. Jesus is Lord of all. He shed his blood for you. So go with the reverence of that. Because he's opened up that doorway. He's paved that way for you to be able to go in there continually invited. It's not uninvited. It's continually invited. We are continually invited into the presence of the Lord. That's why he can say, come boldly to the throne of grace. So, why is this hopeful? I don't know why this wouldn't be hopeful. This is what gives me hope. The hope that God's will for my life is completely captivated in God's sovereignty. Has nothing to do with me. Has nothing to do with my circumstances. Has nothing to do with what's going on around me. And has everything to do with who God is. Has everything to do with how much he loves you. That's what matters. That's what it's wrapped up in. Now, don't get me wrong. There are definitely things that are my responsibility. I'm not completely irresponsible in his will for my life. Just like a bondservant has to choose his master, we have to choose the master. I have a responsibility to stay connected to the master. I have a responsibility to stay connected to the source of my life. Hope is not something that comes cheap. You have to lay down your pride and your rights and your desires. Be willing to die so that hope can live within you. Because honest could be, I can taste death. In those moments of just everything going wrong, it was tangible. It was something that like I said, me in the pit of despair, we have a relationship. And it's not a fun one. But that's because I'm choosing to stand in that. Not because God's placing me there. God lets those things happen in your life not to push you into despair, but to pull you closer to him. And it's your choice. And it was my choice. Hope is not something easily held. Right? It can be fleeting for us because we're inconsistent. The will of God is our hope. It's wrapped up in that. God's will for our life should be the source of our hope. That's where we should draw hope from. That he is never changing. He's written it out for us. This is the will of God. But this gives me hope that I can cling to, that will not evade me, and that does not cost me much, but cost him everything. It is something that is never changing, that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's will and God's word are the foundation of hope. That is where hope resides, is within his word and within his will. How are you going to know his will without his word? This is his will. This is his word. Walk in it. This is how you create a relationship with him. Everything else will fail. Everything else will fail. Everything else will fade. Nothing will ever be perfect. You'll never have a savings account that you want to have. You'll never have that car that you want to have. And even if you do get that, you're going to want something else. All those things are fleeting, but that hope will sustain you as long as you continue to go back to that foundation of God's word and God's will. all of those things will fade, but God's will and God's word will remain. There are some times where I just like will sit down with my guitar and I'll just write stuff out while I'm doing one of these studies, or all of these studies, actually. But this time I actually wanted to share it with you. And it's not a song, it's nothing, doesn't mean anything. But it's something that God was putting on my heart and that I was like, okay, I gotta cling to this because I need it. And this is what I wrote down. When all seems lost and I can't find my way, I look to you and your amazing grace. It guides me through the stormy seas. I cling to you, my hope and peace. There are times in your life where you're going to need to cling to God much harder than you have before. And that's okay, because he's willing to have you just squeeze him. And that's one of the things that hope is there for. I have the hope that I know that I can go to God, that I can go to him, and he'll accept me because he's washed and cleansed me. So remember, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king.